Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Wednesday, February 7, 2007, the only February 7, 2007 in the history of humanity. This is the only day like it. Let's keep it in mind. And what a great way to finish the day with the Glenn Klein online webcast. And in studio again, we have the one, the only, the legendary. You know him, you love him, you can't live without him. Mr. Michael Williams, still in sunny Florida. Michael,
yay!
How are you this evening?
I'm wonderful because I'm in sunny Florida.
We keep having to breaking out another mic for Mike.
Yes.
He keeps extending his stay, and the Lord is good, and his mercies endure forever.
Well, at least through the winter.
Hey, ladies and gentlemen, by having Mike in studio tonight, we will be able to take your phone calls at 813-425-5773. That's 813-425-5773. And we only have the one phone line right now with our technological prowess. It's just a question of finances, frankly, that we'll be able to put in more phone lines, because normally Michael's on the phone line taking your questions. But we'll also take your email questions, and we have lots of them at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We've got a lot of them queued up from the last couple of weeks. Last week found me in the frozen north of Wisconsin doing a speaking engagement. And, you know, don't worry, people. If we don't do a webcast, it's not because you missed anything. It's just because we do the most Wednesdays. But if something comes up or whatnot, you'll be notified that we are going to do them. So don't worry about it. You always can go on the website at gospelrevolution.com and Glenn Klein Online to see what is archived. And if you do email us a question and have not heard it addressed on one of the archived broadcasts, just be patient. We will get to them. But phone calls take precedence tonight on Glenn Klein Online at 813-425-5773. So there we are, Michael, this afternoon, just innocently having some hors d'oeuvres in a sports bar.
Yep.
And what normally would be on television is it would be sports.
Yes.
And but it was Court TV, and they were doing a whole thing about our good friend Ted Haggard, and who has pronounced to the world that he has been freed from homosexuality after 3 weeks of apparently very intense therapy.
Yes.
What say you to that claim that you can be delivered from that kind of mindset in 3 weeks, let alone ever?
Well, if we can get you delivered from heterosexuality, I will believe that we can get Mr. Ted delivered from his homosexuality. Sexuality is just not something that you change. And in Mr. Haggard's case, you know, it was like they were pointing out on the broadcast on that was happened to be watching on Court TV, but it was actually being carried on all of the networks that he is back, and after 3 weeks of intensive care, his homosexual tendencies have disappeared.
Well, now, this takes us back to many years ago when you were the first notable national and international figure to announce that you had this grievous, quote-unquote, sin of being gay, and that God had delivered you from that.
Yes.
And but that wasn't true, was it?
Wasn't true. But, you know, of course, I was in a generation, and not to offer any excuses, it's just where everyone was. I was in a generation where it just wasn't accepted. I truly believed that that what I was going to send me to hell just by being, not by doing anything, but just by being. In fact, of it is that, you know, the gay community, gay people are not judged because of what they do, they're judged because of what they are. And, you know, that really is true throughout the Christian community as far as the degree of judgment that gets passed around. But No, it wasn't true. You know, of course, I was taught that if I kept saying, you know, maybe he's been told that if he keeps professing it, it will eventually be true, because that's what I was told. You know, if you keep saying it, that's faith, and if you say this, you're in agreement with God, and what God says is true, and your feelings are a lie. So since your feelings are a lie, that gives you the opportunity to lie about your feelings.
And that's not just true about homosexuality. It's true about anything that the church calls sin. Paul said that the law that says you cannot have sex with somebody of the same sex, or you cannot eat unclean meat, you must never have sex with your wife during her period, all those things, the law adds power to the temptation that's already there. But the gospel message is that we have been freed from the law, and that we are no longer judged sinners, and that therefore it was for freedom that Christ set us free, and therefore we are free to be the human beings that God made us to be. And here's something that most people don't understand, Michael, is that God condemns all human behavior in the law, not just homosexuality.
Well, it's very true. And you know, I was reading in a friend's Bible, The Message, which was really surprised me. I was reading Romans 5 and some in Galatians, and you know, The Message that was published several years ago, the translation of the Bible called The Message. It was just so very clear just reading through that. It was saying how that in Romans about the condition of sin, and explaining just in very clear terms how that the law was never ever made a man a sinner at all, which Paul said this. It just put this in such clear terms that the law was only given to point out a condition that existed before the law came into existence. So even it is, and that's the thing that I'm hoping that people understand about God's laws. God's law, even people who step into grace will still say, well, God's law is the, you know, it's our map for life. It is our guideline. It's all of this stuff. And these are made up things. There's no place that says that God's law is a map or a guide or a way to live life. It says very clearly that the law was given to expose a pre-existing condition in the human race called sin, brought on by one Adam, and that by that one Adam, everybody became a sinner, but nobody realized it.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way that God had to communicate to human beings of their desperate condition was to give them laws that made what they were sin. If they could identify their action as sin and then realize that they have no control over that, they can't stop being humans, that would cause the eventual conclusion, as Paul came to the point in Romans chapter 7, and he says, my gosh, he says, I when I do that which I don't want to do and I don't do that which I want to do, he said, I get the revelation that the problem is not me, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. Now, let me bring that into clarity, too, because many people in the Christian church would say, yes, that's our struggle that we have with sin on a day-to-day basis. That is absolutely untrue. Paul was talking about the condition and the struggle under the law pertaining to sin. And that was the condition that he was speaking of. That was the condition that he was speaking of at that time, and saying that the law had revealed to him. The law is not a map. It's not a guideline. It's a revealer. It reveals that man was in a condition called sin.
But what happened?
Well, that's just it. The law got watered down. And nobody ever taught the law.
Yeah, but that's not what I'm talking about. What happened to our condition of sin?
Well, that's the good news.
Yes.
Is that that condition of sin, even as by one man all became sinners, as Romans 5 brings out very clearly, by one man, the entire human race has been made righteous. And people talk about, I was watching Kirk Cameron, our TV star on,
right.
What was his show
that he was on?
Oh, goodness.
Not Bates and...
It's one of the family shows.
Yeah, somebody
was. I don't know. Who knows? One of our callers can come in and win a free tanning at the Sun Bar.
Yeah, but now he's a born again Christian. He's on TBN, and he's like the cute guy from Hollywood that actually.
Right, and now he's on there, and he was talking about how that the Finneys and all of the preachers of around the turn of the century. How that they said that the way that you've got to present the gospel is 80% law and 20% grace.
Wow.
And it's like...
He actually said that?
Oh, absolutely. But see, Glenn, that is what our society has now been, and church, Christianity, is built on that mythological view, because the Finneys and the Wesleys and all of these guys really believed that. And so if I were to give you a description of the church today, it would be that which the forefathers of the modern day church ascribed it to be. It is 80% law and 20% grace. Of course, you know, and I know that Paul's teaching that if you have even one law, you have no grace at all.
Right.
So that's what they don't get. They don't get that you cannot mix the two together. 80% of law does not leave you with the ability to explain the totality of God's grace. You have to have 100% of the law to explain 100% of God's grace.
Amen. And that's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. That's the difference, is that we preach and teach that Jesus came teaching the law as it was intended to be teaching. Not like Mike says, where it was watered down, but that if you even consider these things in your heart, you're guilty of it. And the church today even will admit, even though they try to get people to think right, or to get the stinking thinking out, as they like to say, they will admit that you've got to allow for some thinking to go on, and that's really not something that you do need to dramatically repent from. It's your actions. Well, Jesus said, if you think it, you've done it.
Yes.
And we say that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross paid for all of our thoughts, all of our unbelief, all of our inactions, actions, and the condition of sin that beset the human race after Adam fell in the Garden of Eden.
And, you know, of course, everybody's got their bracelet on now, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, you know, nobody does what Jesus would have done anyway. Number one, he would have gone in and cleared out all the churches, most likely.
Yeah, he would have walked on water.
Yes, absolutely.
He would have changed water into wine.
Yes, and so far we've not really seen anybody do what
he would have spat into the dirt and rubbed it into people's eyes.
Yes.
But, you know, and the bottom line is, what would Jesus do? Jesus would die on a cross. That's what Jesus
absolutely
would wear. They do that in the Philippines, by the way, during Easter.
Yes.
They literally take up their cross and get nailed or tied to a cross.
And see, Glenn, this is the fundamental difference in what we're trying to explain to people. And everybody says, well, you know, that even the Hindus, every religion on earth says, well, I believe in the teachings of Jesus. Did you know that? They all believe, they all embrace the teachings of Jesus.
Or what they think of the teachings of
Jesus.
Yes.
Well, I mean, that Jesus' teachings were the law. Of course they embrace it. They say, well, yes, Jesus gave these instructions. But that is an inaccurate view of the work that Jesus came to do. We do not live, I do not live by Jesus' teachings. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I live free, now listen to this, I live free from the teachings of Jesus by the sacrifice of Jesus. Is that clear enough?
Yeah, that's about as clear as it gets and about as clear as it needs to be. The difference, and you point this out, Michael, in several series, but the difference between the translation that says the faith in the Son of God and the faith of the Son of God is a dramatic difference.
Oh my, yes.
We don't have to have faith in him. It's his faith. It's the faith of God that has redeemed us.
And you know, it took, and it's absolutely true, because we call it the faith of Abraham, and that is the faith that has been brought to us is the faith of Abraham. Well, what did Abraham do? Well, Abraham took his son to sacrifice him, believing in his heart that God also promised him that that son would produce his heirs, knowing in his heart that even if he sacrificed his own son, that it would produce the heir. But the typology is so powerful there. But of course, then the lamb was found in the thicket and it was sacrificed in its place. But that is the faith that God had. The faith of God.
Oh, time out. I just had a deep, deep revelation. No, seriously, for the first time.
Go right ahead.
Isaac, of course, we've always been taught was a type of Christ. He was his son. He was about to be sacrificed.
Mm-hmm.
But, and that's true.
Yes.
Isaac was a type of Christ. Abraham, the father of faith,
yes,
a type of the Father God. Isaac, though, was also a type of humanity.
Absolutely.
Because he was spared.
Absolutely.
We are one with Christ. At the same time, Isaac was representing Christ and humanity.
That's awesome.
Isn't that fantastic?
It is.
It just came to me.
Lynn just got a heavy revy.
Hallelujah. Well, we're looking for your heavy revies. If you're just joining us, Michael Williams is in studio tonight, again on the Glenn Klein Online webcast, which opens up our phone line for your phone calls that will take precedence over our emails, because we only have perhaps one more week. You never know with Michael. But this is it for a while, live in studio. So you can call tonight at 813-425-5773. That's 813-425-5773, our producer, engineer, and call screener. Mr. Patrick L. Jones will take your calls. We'll put you online with Glenn Klein and Michael Williams. We do have a question, and as I said earlier, these questions have been queued up now for a couple of weeks. So we will get to your questions. And this one, Michael, comes from Alice in British Columbia. It's Kamloops. Is that how you pronounce it?
Kamloops.
Kamloops.
Exactly right.
She wants to know, is there physical healing for today?
There is physical healing. In the aspects that we are taught in the church, that if you do a certain thing, pray a certain way, that is when healing is going to take place. You know, we've followed all of those prescriptions. We've followed all of those assigned spiritual ways to be healed, and they just don't work. Do I believe that there is miraculous? It would not be mine to deny miraculous. If I say I believe in God, I have to believe that miraculous exists. But miraculous doesn't exist because you did something, because that would make it not miraculous anymore. Miraculous cannot exist because you obeyed, because you believed, because this happened, or you prayed the right way, you confessed, or you did this in just the right way, because that would make it a science. My advice for people is to do as any human being ought to do, and that is, if you're sick, get medical help. And if something happens along the way that reverses that, that is fantastic. But let me emphasize the fact that you are not going to be able to straighten your life out and qualify for something called healing, divine healing. As one doctor called it in trying to explain it, because he said it does take place, but he said, as a physician, he said the only thing he can call it is spontaneous recovery.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's a doctor. He says, I have to speak in medical terms. He said, we know that spontaneous recovery takes place. But in his studies, he found that there was no particular group. He said this happened to Catholics, Protestants, believers, non-believers, that what they saw in the medical field of spontaneous recovery, or what we would call healing, took place, it was completely indiscriminate in its process.
And I think also people need to realize that all the passages referring to Jesus in the Old Testament, which he called the scriptures, like by his stripes we were healed, has been fulfilled at the cross. Now, we may be physically healed in this life, we may not. One thing's for sure, we're going to die of a disease. It may just be old age, but we are going to die. And at the end of the day, Michael, not only is everybody healed physically, if you will, because there's no more physical attraction, there's no more disease in heaven or eternal peace with God, but also the full manifestation of whatever peace with God through Christ is will be realized as well.
Well, and that too, you know, in context, by his stripes we are healed. It is healed of anything inflicted on us by God.
Mm-hmm.
The context of that was about God's anger, God's wrath, God's punishment upon the earth, and by his stripes, everyone on earth has been healed of anything inflicted on them by God himself. So that scripture, you're correct, that scripture has been completely fulfilled. By his stripes, the entire planet has been healed of any infirmity inflicted by God. It does not exist on planet Earth anymore.
Hallelujah. Good news, ladies and gentlemen, coming from Mike Williams, Glenn Klein Online. We're taking your phone call tonight because we have Michael in studio, therefore we have a phone line available. If you call this number and get a busy signal, just be patient because we will be off of it momentarily at 813-425-5773. And let's go to a call now. We have George from Mount Vernon, Ohio. George, you're online with Glenn Klein and Mike Williams.
Thank you so much. You guys are doing just a fantastic job.
Thanks, George.
Thank you, George.
Both of you, and I appreciate both of you. But listen, I want to ask Mike a question, but first, if you don't mind, I want to tell you a quick revelation since you said, how did you say it? Something Revy? What did you call it?
Heavy Revy.
Yeah. Okay, I've had a heavy Revy tonight.
Go for it.
I've been alone, basically, in this understanding in my circle of friends, and because I've rejected Pentecostalism probably about 6 months ago.
Wow.
And my wife is still going to a Pentecostal church, but things are changing there. She's starting to get some revelations herself about the real truth in the gospel that Mike preaches. I mean, I've listened to you, Mike. I've listened to your online. It's just wonderful. But anyway, so I realized why she really just couldn't understand me for 6 months. And that's because I've been speaking in tongues. She has not. She's heard the words.
Yeah.
But she just did not understand.
Yeah.
And it's because I've been speaking a foreign language to her. It's like I've been drunk.
Yeah.
And she is finally starting to receive.
She's getting the interpretation.
True revelation about the true gospel and the spreading of true love of Jesus Christ.
That's awesome. She's getting the interpretation.
Absolutely.
I'm saying she's getting the interpretation. I just think, this just came to me. It's kind of, you know, like, maybe it wasn't so heavy, but it was
no, it's good stuff, man. It's great.
Because it is
anyway,
really like that. It's almost like speaking a foreign language to someone who is steeped in the law, and they either don't get it or they do.
So what was your question?
Okay. It was hard to hear, Mike. I couldn't barely hear him, but I think I heard what he said. Yes. Anyway, the question is it's not so heavy. This one's not so heavy. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Is it Satan or is it the law of Moses? Because Jesus says it's the law of Moses, and then I don't see it as the law of Moses in the book of Revelation. I see the scripture before where Satan is cast out, and then there's a period and a separate time in the very next scripture that says that now that the accuser of the brethren is also cast out or passed away.
Excellent. George, we're going to answer this online, and then we'll be able to take another call. But thanks for listening.
Thank you, guys.
Stay tuned.
Thank you, George.
Okay.
And now that line is going to be open for our next call at 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. Okay, so who is the accuser of the brethren in the book of Revelation?
Well, it's kind of difficult to separate the weapon from the weapon user. The thing that's very clear, that Jesus made it very clear, is that the law was the weapon that was being used. He also made it clear that if there is, and even teachings in the New Testament about resisting the devil, is pertaining to living in grace and not falling under the auspices of the law ever again. Because the strength of the law the strength of sin is the law. Now, we know that the author of sin is Satan. People can debate for years whether he is a real entity, whether he is a mind figure. It's virtually irrelevant. We do have this Bible character that is talked about that is a condemner. The only weapon that he has is the law. That's the reason it says he has been cast out. You know, in the book of Job, it says that he went before God and accused Job. But now he has nothing to take before God to accuse Job or anybody else with, because the weapon has been removed. I believe when Isaiah said, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment thou shalt condemn." I believe that in context, when he was talking about no weapon that was formed against you, and that God created the waster to destroy. Even in those very same verses, and it's like, okay, so God created Satan. No, the waster that was destroying was the law. God did create the law. God did make the law. But he created it to destroy, not the human race, but to destroy man's self-righteousness. Mm. If we made it fully applicable, if we applied the law to its full, it would destroy our self-righteousness and leave us with a revelation of God's righteousness and our absolute dependency to live by the faith of the Son of God. That is the reason that the entire Christian evangelical community is trying so hard to take these verses out of the Bible about living by the faith of the Son of God, because they still want to live by their own righteousness. They believe that their righteousness is applicable. The reason they believe it is applicable is because they've denied that the law was a full and complete total description of man's failure to achieve righteousness.
Right. They actually think it's a blueprint for living.
Yes, and there is nothing that says it's a blueprint for living. It just doesn't say that. This was designed to point out a condition that existed before the law was ever given. Even Paul said, you know, that the law is perfect. I agree with Paul. I agree with David. I love God's law, but especially now that I know why it was given.
Right.
I mean, people can't say that they love God's law when it is condemning them to hell. They can't say that.
Or even if they think that that's not condemning them to hell, certainly they have loved ones and friends that it's condemning to hell. How in the hell do they love that?
Absolutely.
But we can love, and we do love the law, because we understand that what it was intended for, and that
absolutely,
it accomplished its intent 100%.
And it was David who got the revelation. It was David who said he loved God's law. But you remember, it was David was the one, the Old Testament character, who said, "Blessed is the man that hasn't done it right, yet God declares him righteous."
Hallelujah.
That was David's revelation. That was the same man who said he loved God's law. He loved God's law because it showed him his absolute inadequacy, not the blueprint for living. It showed him his inadequacy of ever becoming righteous or holy before God. And he got this, and you can even read the excitement written in the verses. "Blessed is the man that God makes righteous who has not done it right."
813-425-5773 is the number. We do have a phone line available for your comments and questions tonight. 813-425-5773, the Glenn Klein Online Hotline with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. Here we have an email question that came in a couple weeks ago from Jim from Pagosa Springs, Colorado. He says, "Dear Mike and Glenn, how does God's order in the church, i.e. elders, teachers, prophets, etc., fit into this gospel? Having been told there are no, quote, lone rangers, unquote, in the kingdom," I remember that, no lone rangers, "in the kingdom, and that forsaking the, quote, assembling of yourself together is rebellion, I still get the occasional thought," says Jim, "that this might be true, but I can no longer participate in that system. I'm not concerned about forsaking a false gospel, but do you see a restoration of this order as the true gospel spreads, i.e. in local groups, home meetings, et cetera. He says he wants to support your work as soon as possible, and that would be really good, Jim, if you could. And he hopes we continue the webcast. That's Jim from Pagosa Springs, Colorado. So, Michael, what about the elders and the teachers and the prophets and the so-called order? And what about being in rebellion if you're a lone ranger and aren't under the covering of a local church or pastor?
Well, of course, we went through all those teachings about being under covering and all of that and submitting to authority. And the fact of it is there's only one covering, and that's Jesus. Mm-hmm. There is no human being that is a spiritual covering for you. There's no napkin that can lay on your head and be your covering. All of that in the Old Testament was symbolic, strictly symbolic, of the complete covering that we have in Christ. And not just covering, a complete submersion in Christ, and Christ completely submerged in us. We are inseparable. When God looks at you, he can't tell the difference. There is no Jesus over here and you over there. You are one with God. You are one with Christ, as Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they may be one together, even as we are one. That's pretty one.
Yeah.
Because people have been debating for years as to what degree is Jesus, is Jesus and the Father the same? Are they just a little bit different, but in total agreement? I mean, this debate's going on for years. But it's because of the bond that they see in the Scriptures that makes it such a debate. We should be equally trying to figure out just how close we are to God, not how far away we are from God. And see, the church is trying to point out to you how far away from God you are, when the gospel is trying to point out how close you are to God. And that's the revelation of the gospel. You are one with God. We're not out on the street corners telling prostitutes that they've got to become one with God. If I was on the street corner speaking to a prostitute, I'd be telling her she is one with God.
Yes.
And in that she would find value and dignity in whatever her life choices were, that they would be based in dignity of being a character that is identified with God and is in the likeness of God himself. As far as forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, Paul was talking about encouraging one another in the gospel of grace. I am absolutely convinced that if Paul himself stepped inside of any church that I have been in, I can't say all of them because I haven't been in all of them.
Right.
And I've been in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches. If Paul were to step into any church that I've ever been in, he would stand up and say, please forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because we take those things and we just throw them out. Oh, you can't. Well, do you think that Jim Jones Group should never have forsaken the assembling of themselves together? Don't you?
Whoa. Are you comparing the modern day evangelical movement conceptually to Jim Jones and Guyana?
In the concept of authority and what this question was, exactly.
Absolutely.
The same.
Yep.
Exactly the same, because you can't delineate from this. Now, the intent of the characters behind it may be wholly different than the mentally ill man of Jim Jones. The mental illness may be some other mental illness.
Well, no, and I think that's an important point. We do believe that the manifestation of evangelicalism is mental illness, no doubt. But there is levels. There are levels of mental illness.
Absolutely.
And some just entraps people into coming to the same place week after week, giving their money week after week, and some people get convinced to drink purple Kool-Aid that has been poisoned and die. But the bottom line is, this schizophrenic evangelical fundamentalism is a manifestation of some serious mental illness.
Well, it's double-mindedness. It is.
It's unstable.
It's not even double. It's 80-20.
As we were talking about.
80% law, 20% grace, which means there is no grace at all. You must understand, if there's a single law in your head, in your thinking, in your heart, that says you must measure up to this to be right with God, you know nothing of God's grace.
Right. Now, you can have laws with your spouses and your children and with the particular country and state that you live in, and we all know about those. But when it comes to, if you have a law in your heart that you think comes from God, you don't know the grace of God yet completely. And that's just the bottom line. 813-425-5773. We got about a half an hour if you want to talk to Michael directly tonight. 813-425-5773. Patrick Jones is waiting to take your calls. Once more, 813-425-5773. And you can have your comments and questions heard live on the Glenn Klein online webcast on this Wednesday night. This question, Michael, comes to us from John from New Jersey. He says, as I believe that the full knowledge of the gospel of grace and peace in this world has a transforming power to change the whole world, how can I set aside my negative feelings over those who reject that knowledge in favor of, quote, their own gospel, which, of course, is no gospel at all? That's a great question, John.
Well, join the crowd.
Yeah.
You know, join Paul. Join Jesus. Join anybody who's ever been able to see through.
Join Michael.
Yes.
Join Glenn.
Join us all, because it is difficult. Because what you're seeing is this isn't just a thing of debating with someone about one doctrine over another doctrine and my doctrine compared to your doctrine, but what you're actually seeing is the abuse of other human beings, manipulation and control. And many times, Glenn, just kind of based on the very same thing of what we were talking about, that being guised and put under the guise of spiritual authority. And, you know, maybe we didn't address that quite enough, but, you know, we put an awful lot of validity for one single verse in the Bible listing this this hierarchy, and it literally is. I think it's in Ephesians. It's only one verse that talks about this list of people. It is modern-day evangelical Christianity who has dreamed up the hierarchy that means.
Right, but to get to John's question specifically, which is these people who believe in that hierarchy, how do you get over the negative feelings? Here's the bottom line, John, and everybody, is that anybody that you are going to have a relationship with in your life at all is going to be imperfect and have imperfect thoughts and think at some point, including yourself, wrongly about an issue. So this is just another issue. It's a major issue, granted, especially for those that have been exposed to Christianity and now this gospel, the gospel, the true gospel, as John from New Jersey says. And so you've got to just let it go. I mean, it's just it's an ongoing process. It's kind of like salvation. It's a daily choice. It's a moment-by-moment choice. But one thing, Michael, that is so beautiful about the gospel is that once you know that the person that disagrees with you on any issue is already redeemed and saved and heaven. It really doesn't make that much difference what they believe, as long as they don't hurt you or your family members.
And that's the deal. See, what we're actually dealing with here is spiritual abuse. And telling someone to not be angry at someone who abused them mentally, emotionally, or sexually as a child, you've got to go through the process of turning that into a positive experience. And aware that it's actually something beneficial, you know, because it's kind of like a backdrop, you know. If black wasn't there, white wouldn't show up very well, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So all of these things, though, they do take time. And I don't think, John, I will ever be at the point to where that it doesn't anger me when I hear them state what they're stating. But I don't go around seething with anger all the time about this. And because it's true. I mean, there's nothing you can do about it. And you do have to just realize that's the world we live in, and the people that you get a chance to share the good news with, that's all the
truth. And you also need to protect your own heart, just like, you know, when I see the Islamic fundamentalists on television that are trying to threaten me and my family and all of us for that matter, on some level it's comical. I mean, it's sad. It's a sad, tragic comedy that we're watching play out before us. On the other hand, we need to do what we need to do in order to protect ourselves from that kind of destructive behavior. Well, fundamentalist Christianity is no different. It's just that for right now, most of them, thank goodness, have put their bombs away. And we're not in the Christian Spanish Inquisition anymore. We're in Islamic fundamentalism as far as the physical representation of that kind of craziness. But Christianity went through it too, don't forget.
Absolutely.
And so it's just something to consider as we move forward here on the Wednesday night Glenn Klein Online with Michael Williams from the Gospel Revolution. Listen, folks, if you've been wanting to talk to Michael in person, this is going to be your last opportunity perhaps for a while. And we're taking calls tonight at 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. Continuing with the emails, though, Michael, excuse me, this is Robert from Morganton, North Carolina. He wants to know, since that we both were in the charismatic movement back in the day, do we believe in speaking in tongues?
I don't not believe in it. And the only thing, this is speaking in tongues is an experience. Have I spoken in tongues? Yes. Can I speak in tongues? Yes. Do I speak in tongues? No. There was a time in my life because of the, and again, only thing I can share with you about is just my own experience, because that's all speaking in tongues is an experience. It was a high. It definitely was a spiritual high, but it was an affirming spiritual high because I fit into another group of people who were more spiritual than those who didn't speak in tongues. And what I have to share is that I think Paul actually said that listed tongues as one of those things as an imperfect representation. He said it's not a perfect representation. And he says, but that when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect is put away with. So has that been what's happened to me? I don't know, but I can tell you that I can speak in tongues with the best and with the rest. Do I feel the need to? That's the thing, is I have no, it doesn't change my spiritual value to any degree whatsoever. It doesn't give me any greater confidence before God. Did it at one time? Yes. It did do that for me at one time, but obeying God's laws gave me greater spiritual confidence. Thinking that I was doing this right or that right, it was just another thing that I had to do to validate my spirituality.
Listen, if we're not going to condemn somebody for drinking, smoking, chewing, etc., listening to rock and roll music, certainly we are not going to condemn anybody for speaking in tongues. However, do not think, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, that speaking in tongues or listening to rock and roll music makes you one iota more righteous with God than somebody who does or does not.
Absolutely.
And that's a good point to move on to the next question. As we remind you of the phone number, if you're just tuning in, we're taking phone calls tonight on this Wednesday evening at 813-425-5773. Michael in studio with us tonight for one more week here in the Glenn Klein Online Studios in Florida, 813-425-5773. And this comes from Helen, Michael. She says she loves the webcast archives.
Wonderful.
She's up to November, and she'll continue to get caught up. She's looking forward to making a donation as well, which we always encourage you folks to do at gospelrevolution.com. But she says, please touch on the issue of the 144,000 mentioned in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses. What do you think that's all about?
Well, I don't know.
Wait a minute. What kind of answer is that?
An honest one. I don't know. I can give you some observations. Of course, most everyone knows my concept about the book of Revelation and that was everything ascribed in the book of Revelation were amounts and degrees of judgment and people who are chosen and those who weren't, based on what was going to happen if Jesus had not borne the punishment for all sin for the entire planet. So there can't be a specific number of people in redemption. I remember, though, Glenn, there was a book that came out It had something to do with some type of number system in the Bible or values. Of course, we know that the Greek and Hebrew lettering has numerical value. But also just, but it was in that book. I can't tell you what it was. Not that I was impressed with the book, so don't run out and try to find it. But they said that the direct translation of 144,000 was actually plural, 144,000s. Mm. So what it was actually saying was there were multiple 144,000s. Mm. This was not a specific number. In fact, it was by being plural, it was an indefinite number. Mm-hmm. Of course, if that is correct, which these people claim to be, scholars in Greek who were sharing this with me at the time, we know what the multiple of that is, and it's the entire planet. So there's a lot of things in the book of Revelation that, first off, had the cross not happened, this is the thing, folks. Here we are trying to figure out the book of Revelation when this is a story that would have happened had Jesus not borne the punishment of the sin of the whole world on the cross.
Why don't you pause and explain that a little bit more? Because I think your teaching on this is so powerful that on the day of the Lord, when John the Revelator had this vision, we believe that it was on the day of the Lord, meaning the day of the cross.
Yes.
And that John had a revelation of the judgment that would have come upon the earth had it not been for that day.
Absolutely. And the prophets foretold of a day of judgment that was coming to planet Earth, but they also foretold of a Savior that was coming to the earth, and that the Savior would intervene in this judgment. The prophets were very, very clear about it. This is not just an assumption on my part. All of the prophets foretold of a day that God was going to punish the entire planet, and the same prophets taught about a man who would come, a Messiah who would come and intervene in that punishment. This isn't a mystery. This isn't something that, that we dug up someplace. All preachers talk about it. They just don't ever say it straightforward. They're still trying to figure out the book of Revelation.
And let's not forget, ladies and gentlemen, how the book of Revelation ends in chapter 22, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. A-L-L.
Yes.
I mean, that's a very good way to finish a vision that he wrote down of what would have happened, what he saw as a possibility. The grace be with you all.
Absolutely.
It's a pretty good way to end the Bible.
And I think that's the way the book of Revelation should be wrapped up and, set aside. I mean, I love finding out what would have happened. I love God's law because I love seeing what would have happened to me had God's law still been in existence.
Mm-hmm.
I love it. I love the book of Revelation. But I don't love it because it gives me a revelation of the future. It gives me a revelation, as the book of Revelation says, it gives me a complete revelation of Jesus Christ. How in the world is that book giving me a revelation of Jesus when it's talking about stinging things flying out of heaven and punishing, and people begging to die.
And beasts coming out of the sea with 10 heads.
Oh, man, and it's like, how do I get a revelation of Jesus? Folks, there's only one way there's a revelation of Jesus in there. You are reading what Jesus took for you on the cross. The cup that was full, even when Jesus, this is my little pathway into this, if you will. All the way through the Old Testament, it talked about the cup that God had that was filled with the blood of the martyrs and of the saints and of the prophets, and God was angry, and it was filled with the cup of God's wrath. And this wrath was going to be poured out upon the whole earth. Now, the book of Revelation shows it being poured out on the earth. But do you remember when Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying? What was his prayer? You see, Jesus didn't do anything that was not scripturally inspired. And the scriptural inspiration was, Father, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me.
Yes.
Then Jesus said, but not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus drank the cup. And the only cup spoken of by the prophets was the cup of God's wrath.
Yes.
That was prepared to be poured out on the earth, which is talked about what John saw, that cup, the last vial of wrath. The term vial is just simply means the term cup. It's the very same thing, Old Testament, New Book of Revelation, and the Gospels. It's all the same thing. And this cup, which was going to be poured out, was intercepted. And God said, okay, you are my son. You are my perfect sacrifice. You drink the cup. You ingest and take into your body all the things that I was going to pour out upon the human race. And Jesus submitted to the will of God. And therefore, God's will has been fulfilled in that it is God's will that all would be saved.
Mm.
Saved from God's wrath.
Wow. That is just so lumen powerful. That's what the Bible says. If you're wondering what the will of God is for you, ladies and gentlemen, it's not something in your future or in your past. The Bible actually says that the will of God is Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And that's all you need to know. And Jesus asked the Father in prayer, is there any other way to do it? And he said, no.
Yeah.
Well, we're taking your calls here on Glenn Klein. I'm a little declamped. A little emotional on that one. 813-425-5773 is the number. We've got about 10 more minutes left on this live edition of Glenn Klein Online with Michael Williams in studio of the Gospel Revolution. And we want to take a call now from Melissa calling from Nashville, Tennessee. Melissa, you are online with Glenn Klein and Michael Williams. How are you this evening?
Well, I'm very well, thank you.
Outstanding. What's your question?
Well, questions for Mike. And hey, Mike.
Hi, Melissa.
Melissa.
I'm Jackie's friend.
Oh, wonderful. Oh, my gosh. Thank you.
I'm more and more coming out of the closet about how I really feel about the Lord.
That's interesting.
Nice terminology, Melissa.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I'm getting a lot of resistance,
yeah.
You know, especially in my church and really just a lot of people that I'm around, you know, being in the Nashville area. There's a lot of church doctrine there. And, you know, most people go to church and most, you know, just, you know, are really adamant about defending those doctrines. And I just need a couple of scriptures that I can memorize that are what you've experienced in all your travels are the best answers.
That's a great question, Melissa, from Nashville. Thanks for calling, and we will answer online so that we can open up the line for somebody else. But stay tuned, okay, honey?
I sure will.
All right, Melissa, thanks for calling.
Thanks, Melissa.
And now your call will be taken next, ladies and gentlemen, at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773 in the last 10 minutes or so of Glenn Klein Online with Michael Williams. All right, I mean, there are so many scriptures, but the one that comes to me is in the book of Romans, Michael.
Romans 5.
Go ahead.
Yeah, Romans 5, if by one man's sin all were alienated from God and separated by death, and the term death there means separation from God, alienation, sin. If by one man's offense all are condemned, by one man's obedience all are redeemed. It's just that clear. That's Romans chapter 5. You really don't need to go anyplace else. Just leave that with people and say, you know, what does this mean? What does this mean to you?
And I would also say, Melissa, that this is also the truth. While there are voluminous examples of Old and New Testament references to God's redemption of the world without our choosing, without our believing. The prophets foretold of a coming Messiah out of Zion, not to give us a choice, just to redeem his people, both Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male or female, Paul said. But here's the bottom line. the churches that are in Nashville, the churches that are in Tampa, the churches that are in Illinois and Australia and the United Kingdom and the Philippines, that are evangelical, all believe this, that you must accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that verse does not exist in the Bible. So you can give them the book of Romans that says all were sinners, now all have been made righteous in the book of Romans. But you can also challenge them and say, where is it in the Bible that says you must accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior in order to go to heaven?
Yes.
813-425-5773. A few more minutes left with Mike in studio live tonight in the Glenn Klein Online Studios here in Florida. 813-425-5773. Michael's been enjoying the hospitality and the warm sunshine. Oh. And we'll soon return to the frozen chosen of the greater Illinois, land of Lincoln area. And this gentleman is freezing his tuchus off tonight up in Wisconsin, our good friend Pep Washburn.
Ah, Pep.
He wants to know, he says, Dear Mike, I have been challenged with the following verse by people who claim that there will be individuals in eternal torment. They claim that the verse proves the Old Testament speaks of eternal torment, at eternal torment at a resurrection judgment. Can you reply? And the verse is from Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Yes.
Good question, Pep.
Well, again, you know, this was the, if we've got a book of Revelations, then we have, as is quoted, 80% of the quotes in the book of Revelation are from Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the prophets, all of the prophets. This is exactly, Daniel meant exactly what he was saying. But Daniel also foretold of a time when the Messiah would come and interrupt that system. Because number one, if some were going to be raised to life and some were going to be raised to everlasting damnation, then we're going to have, by somebody's going to have to say, okay, by what measure are we going to measure these people and that are going to decide which ones are going where? All right? So the only measure there is God's law. If you measure against Jesus, you must measure everyone as righteous because that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The only other measure is the measure of the law. And if it's the measure of the law, then all will be raised to eternal damnation because there is none righteous.
Yes.
No, not one. There is not a single person who is going to wind up. This is you know, these analogies, it's kind of like the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, and these are things that are brought up, too, even in the teachings of Jesus. But you have to understand that Jesus wanted us to understand, as Daniel wanted us to understand, that if anybody has a hope of being on the right side of this bad thing happening, and that there's going to be some on the right and some on the left, and we're going to separate the good from the bad, if we're going to use the law as Jesus then taught clearly, and as Isaiah concluded, there is none righteous, no, not one,
yes,
then we're going to have to look at the teachings of Jesus. Okay, who are the sheep and who are the goats? They're all goats. If goats are measured by those who keep God's standard of the law, there are no sheep. There's no such thing. If you're separating wheat from the tares, then there's nothing else but tares. There's not anything that a human being can do to place themselves on the right side of God.
I've got an interesting perspective on this particular passage as well from Daniel. It just, again, came to me while we're sitting here. In Daniel 12, 2, it says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, we've always taken that as people who are dead. And I understand that. I don't know the actual Hebrew translation of the word sleep, but for the sake of argument, let's say that it could be somebody who's dead or somebody who's sleeping. In those days, people slept on the dust of the earth. That's how they slept. But some in this life, as they sleep on the earth, as they're still in existence, shall awake to the concept of everlasting life, and some who exist on this earth, who sleep in the dust of the earth, if you will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. Michael, we are the ones right now on the earth that have awoken to everlasting life. Now, obviously, ladies and gentlemen, there are lots of people out there, hundreds of millions, that are still awaking to everlasting shame and contempt. But it is our privilege, it is our job, not because we have to, but because we get to proclaim that you have everlasting life.
Absolutely.
You don't need to awake to everlasting shame and contempt anymore. It's all been paid for 100%. God is not upset with you. He loves you unconditionally. You, your family members, your friends, your enemies, our friends, everyone has been. That's how powerful this gospel is, ladies and gentlemen. Everyone has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. There is no more condemnation. There is no more separation from God. There is no more sin.
Just people who are asleep.
Because, to that fact.
Absolutely.
Exactly, yeah.
Because that's what Paul said, awake to righteousness. And in fact, he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. You see, you can't not be in sin because you keep God's law, because God's law says you're a sinner. So if you awake to righteousness, though, you'll know there is no such thing as sin in the eyes of God anymore. Anyone who is fully awake to righteousness, Paul said, if you are alive unto God, you are dead to sin. Sin does not exist. But you see, my being alive to God isn't based on me aliving myself. It says that Jesus, that when Jesus rose from the dead, he quickened the entire planet of human beings, those even in the grave and those alive. He quickened us and made us alive with him and raised us from death, separation from God, and seated us in heavenly places with Christ, with him himself. We went with Jesus to the grave. He took us into his body spiritually, and we died with him. We rose with him. We are alive. Now, and as, even as Glenn has said, our goal is still to preach the gospel, but not so people can be made alive unto God, because God has already made them alive unto him.
Yes.
It is simply so that they can know they are alive, that they are well. It is well with my soul. I am complete. I am whole. I am not a desperate sinner wandering the face of planet Earth trying to find my way to God. God found his way to me. And he joined me to his son in his death and raised me with his son from death and has joined me together with him and every other person on the face of planet Earth, and we are all one in Christ Jesus.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is about as well as it can be stated on this particular February evening. And we want to wrap it up now. And Michael, at the beginning of the winter, if anybody would have told me that I would have seen you several times within a month, I would have been saying I'd be very surprised. But you never know.
You never know where you're going to see
what's around the corner. And listen, folks, you can bring Michael to your area for these kind of teachings with a small group, a large group. All you've got to do is go to gospelrevolution.com and click on the Invite Mike, and the information's there, and it's not expensive. We want to get these messages out, and Michael, of course, records these. They become CDs and DVDs, and the message goes on further as it does each Wednesday evening on the webcast. And by the way, if we're not on that particular Wednesday, usually, or I would say almost always, we're going to notify you that we're going to do them. We do them most Wednesdays. But if we're not on, just stay tuned to the web site, look at the archives, and we'll be back on probably the next week or the week after. But we are doing this on a very limited budget. And everybody that's doing it, and I mean everybody, from Hazel, who's in the office, to Michael, who is leading this effort, if you will, myself, Patrick Jones, our producer, Tim Pruitt, our webmaster, David Manley, who duplicates the CDs and the DVDs. Everybody is a volunteer at this point. We would like this to change, and we can't keep this on for very much longer, but we are determined to see this thing through. And one of the ways that you can help is by inviting Mike, by going to the gospelrevolution.com website and finding out the information about that. Order the DVDs and the CDs, and the website will be updated frequently and soon with new teachings. We've got a teaching called The Fruits of Self-Righteousness that's coming. That's DVD and CDs, right, Michael?
Yes, that's correct.
And a lot of very interesting and exciting news coming your way. So stay tuned. We assume, Michael, you will be on the road next week or back home by next week.
Who knows?
But you never know.
It depends on the weather.
Well, wait a second. Now, you told me earlier.
I did.
That you needed to be home in the third week of February.
Yes,
right?
That's correct.
But next week is the second week of February.
Yes, there is a likelihood that I'll be right here again.
Oh, exciting stuff.
Yay.
All right, but we got some very exciting news to come your way as we go forth. And we want to thank everybody. We want to thank everybody for listening and for contributing and ordering the tapes and just supporting this effort. This is such a critical message. It may be the critical message of the hour as we live. Now, we've got questions that are queued up for next week, which we'll get to them, and we want to thank everybody who did listen and participate tonight as well. George from Virginia. No, he was from Ohio, wasn't he?
Yes.
And Melissa from Tennessee, and everybody who wrote in. We want to thank Patrick Jones, our engineer or producer, who is doing a phenomenal job. Without him, this webcast would not exist. And, of course, as we mentioned, Tim Pruitt, our webmaster, David Manley, our CD and DVD duplicator, Hazel Williams, also in the office, and you for listening. Michael, great seeing you. Florida treats you well, I think. I think it does well for you.
Well, thank you.
You're looking great. And, by the way, pretty soon on the website we're going to have some fresh pictures of Michael on a relatively recent trip to Halifax, Nova Scotia. So you're going to want to be looking for that as well. Michael, have a wonderful rest of your Wednesday.
Thank you.
Enjoy the sunshine.
Yes.
Love you, people. And most importantly, the message is that God loves you. He is not upset with you in one way or another. He loves everybody the same. And that's the good news as we call it a night for everybody from the Gospel
yes.
Revolution.
Good night.
Glenn Klein online. Shalom, everybody.